between the Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Amen. Amen. Good morning to everyone this morning, and it is indeed a blessing and an honor to once again be given this important responsibility to share with you the word of the Almighty God. Thank Brother EJ for leading us in those songs, and for Brother Shelton for his prayer, and also to Brother Bell for having read that scripture. I gave it to him because I didn't want to do it, but he did an excellent job. And also want to thank Brother EJ for the wonderful lesson he presented last week. We're still, you know, basking from that lesson, First Date with Jesus. And we thank God so much for the ability that he has given Brother Taylor to do various things in the body of Christ. Please, if you will, bow your heads with me as we seek God's help this morning. Father in heaven, there's nothing greater in your sight than when, Father, we, your people, come together to worship you. Lord, may we approach worship at all times with the kind of reverence and respect that you desire and that you deserve. For indeed, Father, we are here because of you. And every day, Father, that we live, it is because you have given us another day to do such. May you bless, Father, this lesson and the remainder of our service, that everything said and done, Father, will be to your glory, not to ours. For we are merely, Father, your creatures, but you are the creator. Use me, Father, and may this message rest upon our hearts as it goes forth. In your son's name I pray, amen. How do you view the Bible? Is it just a mere book written by humans like ourselves? Is that how you see the Bible? What level of respect do you accord the Word of God, the Bible? Is it like some of the book you find in the library, or you may have in your own bookcase? How is the Word of God seen by you? You know, one of the interesting things about the scriptures, the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, is that we find the phrase, it is written, as it is written, or because it is written, over 100 times in the Bible. And you wonder why. It's a phrase that has been used by Jesus. It's a phrase that has been used by Moses. It has been used by Paul over and over again. We find these men of God using this phrase, it is written, as it is written, and so on. And you wonder why. And I think it's an important question for one to ask. But the mere fact that it has been used so many times, no doubt is a way for us to see how important is the written word. How God wants us to see the word and its power and the power that it contains. The passage that Brother Bell read from, Nehemiah chapter 8. Keep in mind that Ezra had led the people back from captivity back to their homeland. And he had arrived there a little before Nehemiah. And so it was a good time to reintroduce the people to the word of God. They had been away in captivity for several decades. And no doubt they had almost lost respect, almost forgotten about the book of the law. And the book of the law here normally would represent the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the Bible tells us that Nehemiah got up and began to read the scriptures. But notice the buildup. Because in verse 3, the Bible tells us that he began reading from morning till midday. You know, some of us can't deal with 1 minute of Bible reading. These people were there from morning till midday as the book of the law was being read by the scribe, by the teacher called Ezra. In verse 3, the Bible tells us that all the people were there, not some. Everybody was there that was required to be there. In verse 3 also, the Bible says that the people were attentive. Nobody was doing other things because they recognized that at this time, when the written word is being read, it's a time for everyone to pay close attention, that God demands their undivided attention. In verses 5 and 6 of Nehemiah, the Bible tells us that when Nehemiah got up and opened the scrolls, as he began to read, guess what? The people stood up. This was a sign of reverence and respect. They stood up as he was about to read the word of God. When it was read, the Bible says that their attitude was one of amen, amen. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped. What if we were to have that same kind of attitude and approach to the word of God? What if every time the word of God is being read, as Brother Bell read it this morning, that every one of us would pay close attention, because this is no ordinary book. This is God speaking through the written word. And so this morning, I want to use a few minutes to speak to you on the subject, the written word. Because I think it is important that we are reminded of the power of the written word. And I want to present 3 points to you this morning. Are there going to be a number of scriptures? I would encourage you to write them down if you can't see the screen. The first thing I want us to look at is the phrase, it is written. It is written. No, that's important, because it is written as opposed to relying on opinions and so-called visions and dreams. You see, the church or members of the church don't rely on dreams. We don't rely on opinions. We don't rely on what people feel. We rely on the written word. And much of the confusion that exists today in religion exists because people are isolating and they are sidelining the written word, and they are relying on dreams and visions and opinions of men and women. You know, the Bible does say that the time will come when people will heap up for themselves teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, and these teachers will teach them things that they want to hear, not what they need to hear. You see, my friend, the written word will tell us what we need to hear. We may not like it, but it's the truth. We may reject it, but the truth stands still. Think about it. How does a man develop faith in God? How does someone come to having faith in God? In the book of John chapter 20, John the 20th chapter and verse 31. Listen what the Bible says. John 20 verse 31.
But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Did you notice that? John says that what is written was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through him we may have eternal life. Why is the word of God written? That we might believe when we read it, and by believing it, we can have eternal life through his name. Isn't it interesting, my friend? Isn't it interesting that the first 3 words that came from Jesus Christ as he began his ministry after his baptism are the words, it is written. 3.5 year ministry. How did he begin it? He began it by saying, it is written, in Matthew chapter 4, and especially verse 4 when he was tempted. What does it say? In Matthew 4 and verse 4,
And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
So here we find the devil trying to tempt Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus respond? He didn't go into any long monologue. No. Jesus Christ merely said, listen, it is written. And he went on to quote the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Then in verse 6, again he was tempted. How did Jesus respond in verse 6?
And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Yes.
Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Did you see that, friend? Again, Jesus Christ continued in the same vein by saying, it is written. Look at verse 10 of that same chapter. Verse 10.
Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
You know, brother Taylor, what Jesus is doing here is declaring the fact that the word of God is authoritative, that it is reliable, that it is not changeable. So as much as the devil wants to try, Jesus Christ was letting him know that the word of God says this, and that settles the matter. It is written. Three times he said that. From Deuteronomy to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he continued saying that. Because, you know, Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, God's word will not change. It is already settled in heaven, the Bible tells us. So Jesus Christ said, it is written. Which is why you and I are expected to read it. We are expected to study the word of God. Which is why you and I are expected to study the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage that is quite familiar to all of us. But somehow I get the feeling that the first part of that verse is something that we tend to overlook. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, what does it say, my brother?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Dwell in you how?
Richly.
Mm-hmm.
In all wisdom.
Yes.
Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, don't just pass over it. Don't just read it casually. You must meditate on it. When you read God's word, pause. And figure out and ask yourself, how can I apply this to my life? This is no ordinary book. This is God speaking to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, not casually, but richly. You know, in Mark 12 and verse 10, Mark the 12th chapter and verse 12, there were several times Jesus Christ did this in speaking to the Jewish leaders. And he said something that is quite interesting. Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. And listen to what Jesus Christ said in the form of a question. Yes.
And have you not read this scripture?
Mm-hmm.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
No, when Jesus Christ asked the question, have you not read? He was assuming that anyone who professes to serve God would read the word of God. So he said, have you not read? You who profess to be a servant of God, you who profess to be a Christian, have you not read? In other words, it was an assumption. He was saying that I'm assuming you have read. And if you have read the scriptures, you would have known so and so. What I'm saying, my dear friend, is the power of the written word. The Church of Christ, Christians do not rely on anything else other than the written word. Secondly, the Bible talks about as it is written, and there's a slight difference. As it is written, because the as it is written emphasizes now the how we do things. How we do things. And God is abundantly clear in the Old Testament as to how he wanted things to be done. He was quite clear. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 14, when all the Israelites were gathered together, Listen how they were warned by the Almighty God. Verse 14.
And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, mm-hmm. to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
So God says, don't go to the right or to the left. In other words, don't do things based on how you want to do them. Do them based on what I have given you. That's what he says there. He was quite clear where that is concerned. What about in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8? When Moses had died and new leadership took over, this new young leader by the name of Joshua, all right? And God wanted him to know that if he was going to be successful as the leader of Israel, it was going to be dependent on certain things. Verses 7 and 8 of Joshua chapter 1.
Only be thou strong mm-hmm. and very courageous.
Yes, sir.
That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee.
Mm-hmm.
Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
How could someone misunderstand that? I mean, you have to work hard to misunderstand that, my friend. If Joshua was going to be successful, God says that you must observe the book of the law. Don't deviate. Don't go to the right, nor to the left, if you're going to be prosperous and be a successful leader. No, he said, that was God's attitude back then. I have news for you. That hasn't changed where God is concerned. God is saying to us, the very same way I have given you the command is the very same way you must carry it out. No deviation, no innovation, no alteration, no addition, no subtraction. In other words, leave God's word alone. As it is written, that is so important, my friend. In other words, when God gives us the written word, he gives us the written word. One of the reasons he did so is so that we can refute doctrines that are false. Did you know that? In Titus chapter 1, Titus 1 verse 9, you know, referring to the elders. Here Paul was telling Titus that when a man becomes an elder, if he was going to become an elder, one of the qualifications is this. In verse 9 of Titus 1, what does it say?
Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught,
mm-hmm.
that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
Oh, exhort and convince the gainsayers are those who want to contradict the word. We don't refute people with who come to us in religion with politics or opinions. We don't say to people, well, I feel like this is what God wants us to do. We don't do that. We use the word of God. And here the elders or anyone who was aspiring to be an elder needed to understand that he must hold fast to sound doctrine, and that sound doctrine must be used to refute anything that was false. In other words, as it is written. Why do we do certain things the way we do? Because it is based on as it is written. That's important for us to understand, my friend. Very, very important. And so what I want us to understand that is that many, many congregations today, many congregations of our Lord are seeing all kinds of innovations. Many. Sadly, but true. If you look at the landscape, the religious landscape, there are many changes taking place, even in the Church of Christ. Many. How we worship and serve God is not our business. It's not our business to determine how God must be worshipped. We don't sit down and put together a formula or a plan. No, God has already given us that. So in Romans 10, verses 1 to 3, Romans 10, verses 1 to 3, we find Paul, you know, talking to the Jews in Italy. Listen what he says in verse 1 to verse 3.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Did you see that, friend? Being ignorant of God's righteousness, you know what they did? They went about and established their own. In other words, they were saying, how can I be right with God? Well, I know. I'm going to put together a plan as to how I can be right with God. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went ahead and established what they thought was right. My friend, what I'm saying is that you must be careful about doing things for which you have no Bible proof for. You have no evidence. You have nothing to substantiate from the word of God why you do what you do. Oh, you may say, but it makes me feel good. No, that's not the issue. The question is, does it make God feel good? Because worship is about pleasing God, not ourselves. God has already instructed us as to how he wants to be worshipped. And God has already given us his word in Jude verse 3, and Jude has only one chapter. But in Jude, the book before Revelation, and verse 3, listen to what the Bible says there.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
No, the word faith there is referring to the body of beliefs. Mm-hmm. Everything that the Christian is taught from the word of God. That is the word faith there. That's what it means. And it says that body of doctrine has been once and for all delivered to the saints. Hey, there's no present day revelation.
Amen.
And these folks are coming out telling us that they got some word from God recently. Well, my friend, if it is new, it is not true. Amen. And if it is true, it's not new. Mm-hmm. That's important for us to understand. But something that is rather important also is stated by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus Christ was very clear in Matthew 15 and verse 9 when it comes to worshiping God. And many of us are guilty of this. But in Matthew 15, verse 9, listen to what Jesus says here.
But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Can you imagine that we can be busy worshiping God, not realizing that we're doing it in vain? Or because it is not done as it is written. What a disappointment that is. And many today have been in their churches for decades, only to realize one day, will realize that it was all done in vain. All done in vain. Third and lastly this morning. So we have looked at it is written. We have looked at as it is written. And thirdly, we will look at because it is written. And the because here is emphasizing the why. Why should you do certain things? Why should you do certain things? Well, this emphasizes the why. One of the reasons why we have been given the written word is it is to refute false doctrine, as we said before. But also, brethren, listen to this now. It is to answer questions that people will ask you. You know, I have asked, or at least attempted to ask people from denominations certain questions. And sometimes they'll say, well, listen, it is our business what we do. I don't have to answer you. Well, I hope every member of the Church of Christ understands that it is the public's business to question us why we believe what we believe.
Amen.
They have a right to do that. And guess what happened? We don't have to rely on what we think. We just rely on the word of God. So God has given us the scriptures to answer questions, because the scriptures have been given to us to answer and refute doctrines that are false. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter 3 verse 15, look at what Peter says here.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
But my brother, we can't be ready to give an answer to every man if we ourselves are not ready to study. If we're not ready to study and meditate on God's word, how on earth are we going to be ready to give an answer? So, you know, I get a little bit suspicious when someone says, it's not your business to ask me any question. I'm suspicious of the fact that they may not have studied what they believe. And that's just a cop-out. It's just a cop-out, my friend. Remember, people have a right to ask us questions. For example, why do we sing without the use of mechanical instruments? Why do we do that? Well, because it is written in Ephesians 5 and verses 18 and 19. What does it say?
And be not drunk with wine, mm-hmm. wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Brother Taylor, it says that the melody should be made not on the guitar, mm-hmm. not on the drum,
man.
Not on the electric piano or whatever you call it, but it should be made in your heart. In other words, God wants that spiritual melody, not the physical melody that comes from these instruments. Mm-hmm. Why do we sing without mechanical instruments? Because it is written.
Amen.
Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why not do it every month, once a month? Why not do it on Wednesdays only? Why not do it once every 6 months? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 20 and verse 7 why we do that. What does it say?
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
Notice they gathered together when? On the first day of the week. To do what? To partake of the Lord's Supper. So why do we do that? Because it is written that that is what the Christians did. And that is an example for us to follow. No example of it being partaken of once every 6 months,
man.
Or once every month. What we find is that they partook of it every first day of the week. And we do so because it is written. Why do we believe, my friend, that one receives forgiveness of sins when he's baptized? Why don't we believe like some people? That if you believe, you will be forgiven just like that. That you don't have to be baptized. So why do we believe that one has to be baptized for him to receive the forgiveness of sins? Well, again, because it is written in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2, 38, it says what?
Then Peter said unto them,
mm-hmm.
Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So you receive forgiveness. And having received forgiveness after you have been baptized, you also receive the Holy Spirit. Why? So why do we believe that? Well, it's right there because it is written. Not because I feel like it is right. Not because I feel like, well, most of us will be comfortable with it. Oh, no, no. We believe it because it is written. Oh, well, why do we believe, my friend, that the gift of speaking in tongues no longer exists today? In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, it is written there. We don't speak in tongues because the gift to speak in tongues no longer exists. It no longer is given to us. Why? Because it says what in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and through 10?
Charity never faileth.
Mm-hmm.
But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail.
Yes, sir.
Whether there be tongues, they shall cease.
Tongues shall cease. Continue reading.
Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Mm-hmm.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Oh, when that which is perfect has come, then the things that they were doing in part, speaking in tongues, miraculous knowledge, all these miraculous gifts will cease. When? When that which is perfect has come. And the perfect there is referring to the full revelation from God. When the full revelation from God is given, no longer will there be a need to depend on these things that were being done in part, because now we have the full revelation from God. So why do we believe that one doesn't have the gift to speak in tongues today? Well, because it is written. So you may say, Brother Webster, well, why do I hear people speaking in tongues? Well, they're speaking something, but it's other than the tongues of the Bible. They're speaking nothing but gibberish. And they have become so good at it that some of us begin to believe that it is intelligible language. But we believe it doesn't exist because it is written. Why do we believe then, my friend? Why do we believe that one, if one does not obey the gospel, he's going to be lost? Why do we believe that? Well, again, because it is written, my friend, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You need to have this passage down, 2 Thessalonians 1. And look at verses 7 and 8, because it's a passage that not many people like to hear, but it's right there in the scriptures. Read for me.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Mm-hmm. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
Yes, sir.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
No, Brother Taylor, I didn't say that.
Amen.
I never said that. So if you're going to get angry, don't get angry with me. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on those that obey not the gospel. These are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. So why do we believe that? Well, because it is written. Why do we believe, my friend, that a woman cannot be a pastor? Is it because we are being sexist? Is it because, you know, we are being archaic? Is that the reason? Is it because we have women who are not qualified, you know, physically to say good things and to lead? Well, remember again, because it is written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, let us hear what are the qualifications of a pastor or elder. These terms are synonymous. Bishop, pastor, elder, all these are synonymous terms. They all mean the same thing. So let us hear the qualifications from God. Yes, sir.
This is a true saying.
Mm-hmm.
If a man desire the office of a bishop, mm-hmm. he desireth a good work.
Oh, no, stop there a minute. The Bible says, if a man desires that office.
Mm-hmm.
And this term man is not the generic term for man and woman.
All right.
It is referring to the male gender. All right, continue reading, sir.
A bishop then must be blameless,
mm-hmm.
the husband of one wife.
Oh, yes, sir.
Vigilant,
mm-hmm.
sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach.
No, there's not much that needs to be said here because it's clear. Because the bishop must be the husband mm-hmm. of one wife. First of all, Paul says, if a man desires the office, second, he says that he must be married. So even if he's a man, if he's not married, he can't be an elder or a bishop or a pastor. But all I'm saying, my dear friend, is that the reason why we believe that a woman cannot be has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with the written word, because it is written. Why do we believe that it is critical for the church to have elders? Is it because we have slots that are empty and we just want them to be filled? No. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 20 and verse 28, that elders or bishops or pastors, or these again are synonymous terms, have a specific responsibility. Read for me, sir.
Take heed therefore unto yourselves
mm-hmm.
and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers mm-hmm. to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Oh, so the responsibility of these men is to oversee the flock. And in overseeing the flock, they are to feed the flock. In other words, the elders have that responsibility to shepherd. Like a shepherd shepherding sheep or guiding sheep, the elders are to guide the flock. That is their responsibility. In other words, we find in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, that Titus was told by Paul to appoint elders in every city. So the church, like the church here at Southland area, must strive and must look for every possible means to find men who are qualified to be appointed to be elders of the church. Not my idea. It is God's design for the church. All right? So, as I draw to a close, did you know that some of the most important questions that were asked in the Bible led to some of the greatest lessons that were presented in scriptures? You know, many of us don't like to be asked questions. We feel like people are being intrusive and we feel like our rights are being invaded. You know, nowadays everybody talks about their rights, when you become a child of God, you have a right to respond to every question in the era of religion. People have a right to ask you. And I'm saying that don't be afraid of questions, because sometimes these questions lead to some wonderful lessons. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 37? Can you remember that question that was asked by the people when Peter preached to them in verse 37? What does it say, sir?
Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Brother Taylor, the rest is history. Because one of the greatest lessons that we find in all of the New Testament is what Peter said from there. And Peter said what, sir?
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Oh, this came as a result of a question that was asked. How about the book of Acts chapter 17 and verses 18 and 19? When Paul found himself in the city of Athens, a city that was riddled with idolatry. And the Bible tells us that these Greek philosophers were there, and they heard of Paul and what he was saying. And tell us what happened in verses 18 and 19.
Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said to him, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of a strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.
Yes.
And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is.
May we know about this new doctrine? Oh, they should never ask for that. Because, you know, Paul is the kind of person, if you give him an inch, he'll take the whole 9 yards. So they ask, may we know more about this new doctrine? And, you know, Paul went on to talk about God. Pick up my dear brother, please, at verse 22.
Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.
Okay, and for your own time, I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter and see what Paul had to say about this God. Paul says, the unknown God that you're worshiping, I'm going to tell you about him, how he made the worlds, how through him we live and move and have our being. I'm going to tell you all about him. But notice, this great lesson came as a result of a question that was asked. How about Matthew 16 and verse 16, verse 13, sorry. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 13, and let us see what happened there. And let's pick up from there and continue reading, my brother.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist.
Yes, sir.
Some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am?
Okay, now stop there a minute. So two questions were asked. Jesus Christ asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to say, well, you know, it's out there on the street that you are Elijah, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then Jesus Christ asked another question, but who do you, referring to his disciples right there, who do you say that I am? And what was his response?
And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, sir.
Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Yes.
And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against
thee. You could stop there. No, the point I'm making is that notice the powerful answers that we have read, but they came from two important questions. We should not be afraid of questions. And what I'm saying, my dear friend, is that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record for us 183 questions that were asked to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself asked over 300 questions to those who were around him, including the Jewish leaders. All right? Why such heavy emphasis on the written word? You know why, friend? We emphasize the written word because you and I are going to be judged by it. When we stand before God on that day, Revelation 20, verse 12, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, God is not going to open a book of opinions. He's not going to check the book of Nostradamus or some politicians. He's going to open a particular book. Let's hear what the written word says.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life.
The book of life, yes.
And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works.
So the dead were judged according to the things written in the book of life. Why the emphasis on the word of God? Why the emphasis on the written word? Because this is what we're going to be judged by. Why then do we emphasize it? Because by this book, we are saved. And without it, we are lost. Have you responded to the written word, my friend? Have you responded to Jesus Christ beseeching and calling us through the scriptures? He did say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Are you ready to respond to the gospel? What about you as a child of God? Maybe your relationship with God has been severed. And this is a good time to say, listen, I want to reconnect and strengthen my relationship with God. This is a good time. Are you willing, if you're not a child of God, to hear the word of God? Having heard it this morning, are you willing to believe it? Are you willing not only to believe it, but to repent of your sins, as you're seeing on the screen there? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to be baptized to have your sins forgiven and for you to receive the Holy Spirit and for you to be added to the body of Christ, not by me or anyone else, but by Jesus Christ himself? If you are, my friend, then we bid you to respond before it's everlastingly too late. At this time, Brother EJ will lead us.